Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to... Well, actually, we're looking at Galatians, but I want to look at Romans chapter 4. We are going through the principles of Galatians chapter 3. If you've been with us for any length of time, what we have elected to do at the end of each chapter in the scripture is to go back and do essentially a summary, and in that summary to outline the specific principles that we glean and therefore can apply to our lives. People often said that we become very technical sometimes here at Portland Bible Church, in this type of teaching with the Greek and the linguistics that are involved, even the history and the background. And they often say, well, how can I apply this? Well, if you've been studying Proverbs, it's all application right there. And so as we go back through these chapters and look at the, as it were, not just the outline, but the principles that we have, those become something we can apply in our lives, certainly to understand the theology of it, if not some specific work that we might be able to do in connection with it. And so in this particular chapter, we have the example of Abraham and his faith. This is an issue that, in my mind, is something that is so important and yet so rarely really understood in the churches today, and the fact that Abraham believed in the Lord, and that's how he got saved. He believed in the Lord, the promise of the Lord. The promise essentially was of the Messiah, but it was through his son and his son's son on down through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have noted in our addendum to the gospel previously. And so our verse is over there in Galatians chapter 3, and actually verse 6. And verse 6 says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We see it a number of other places. We won't look at all of them. I've listed here. It's in James. James uses it. In fact, sometimes people use this passage in James to show that James wants people to work for their salvation. But even there, it is used for his initial salvation, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And therefore, as a result, he is to demonstrate that he has salvation. And so even in James, while it is used for the initial salvation, it has in view the idea of sanctification rather than ultimate or initial salvation. So in Romans chapter 4, I'm actually looking here at point 6 where we left off last time in our study. Romans chapter 4, and if we see it a number of places, we've already seen it. Here it's stated, it says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. And actually, it's interesting because in the Hebrew, it's not God, it's the tetragrammaton. And so they have translated God into the Greek here, and he did believe in God, but what he believed in was the second member of the Trinity, according to the Old Testament, Jehovah. And of course, Jehovah is God. Jehovah is the term that is used. It's the four letters, YHVH. The Hebrews never pronounced it. They pronounced it as Lord. So when you look over there in Genesis 15:6, it just says he believed in the Lord. That's the tetragrammaton. I believe that's a reference to the Son. Here it says he believed in God. Did he believe in God? Certainly. Second member of the Trinity. How do I know? Old Testament clarifies the New Testament. Certainly he believed in God. It was credited or reckoned to him, imputed to him as righteousness. We see it there. And then we see it down in verse 9. He repeats it again. And he says, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. By the way, where it says as righteousness, it's actually a preposition. preposition there, and it says as, it's actually ace. And so it should be faith was reckoned to Abraham unto righteousness. In other words, entering into righteousness. It became righteousness to him. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. The Father made him who knew no sin to become righteousness, that we might be having that righteousness in and through Jesus Christ. And then again, down in verse 22, so we see that Romans chapter 4 deals with much the same subject as Galatians 2 and 3 that we just finished. And so here in verse 23, the nearly the last verse, now not only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also to him it will be reckoned, and therefore to those who believe in him, that is, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Here, of course, it's the Father believing in God the Father. And of course, we have to get through Jesus Christ to have that kind of faith. And so we have these passages, and James says the same thing in 2:23. So the point being here that salvation comes through faith alone in Christ alone, that's not a new concept in the New Testament. And those who say, well, the Old Testament is law, those who had kept the law, they got saved. New Testament is faith alone in Christ alone. It's always been faith in the revealed member of the Trinity, always. It started with Abraham. It was true for the Hebrews. The law, of course, is what Paul is teaching. Well, so why do we have the law? And Paul addresses that most succinctly in chapter 3 that we've just finished, the fact that the law became a tutor. By the way, he isn't finished with that, because when he gets to chapter 4, he's going to go right back to the game again, and so we're going to see these things again. Yet, the church today, mostly throughout the world, rejects the notion of faith alone in Christ alone. And I think sometimes we are alone. We're not the only ones, but it's a small minority of Christians who understand believing in the Lord Jesus Christ gives you eternal salvation. There's nothing you can add to it. You can't take away from it. There's nothing you do because you didn't do anything to begin with. You simply appropriated what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the whole essence of the communion service that we just took. And yet, what do we find? All the religions of the world are works-based. And many, a great many, too many Christian denominations and so-called Christians, which are cults, actually have a works-based salvation. Some preload, that is before you get saved, you have to get your life cleaned up. Others say once you believe, then you've got to demonstrate through the rest of your life that you are saved, or will doubt that you were, or even that that you could lose your salvation in some way. None of those is true. You get it. It's a once done deal forever. Now the question of the Christian life, a whole different story. Moment by moment you live trusting and still by faith appropriating the things of God so that you can grow and learn and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. But initial salvation, which is what the issue is here particularly, at least it has been through much of this chapter, is initial salvation. All right, the next thing then, number 7, therefore we are descendants, sons and daughters of Abraham. And so here's another thing that is misconstrued. People say, aha, the church is the descendants of Abraham, therefore Israel is out because they rejected their Messiah, so no more Israel, forget about Israel. Paul said, may it never be. Has God forsaken the Jew? No. He was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee. And so he understands that they haven't lost out. Oh, individuals, just like individual Christians, may die the sin unto death. Unbelievers reject. Even those who are born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob may not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're unsaved. And so obviously it's a personal issue for every one of us, whether we're Jew or Gentile. And so this idea of heritage is based on who believes shares the heritage. Jew first, of course, through Abraham, but now the Gentiles have been added in. And I use the illustration many times. You're probably tired of hearing it. The bus is going along to eternity, and the Jews had the first shot. They got on the bus, and they go on through. Some got off along the way. Some never got on. The bus continues on. They picked up new passengers. The church, we got on the bus. We're all going the same way. We're heading to eternity. We're in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the second member of the Trinity. And by virtue of that, we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. Again, it says it here. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. You see it again, Romans 9. Verse 6 through 9, right there it is, Romans 9. And so he says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. That's exactly what I said. Just because you're descended from Israel, he says, well, you're not necessarily descended. Well, he means that that's kind of tongue in cheek. Obviously, they're descended if they're Hebrew. But he means, spiritually speaking, not all Israel is Israel. Some of them believe in the Messiah to come. Some of them reject him. And therefore, those who reject are not spiritual Israel. They're genetic Israel, but not spiritual. Here he's speaking of that. Neither are they all children, because they are Abraham's seed. But through Isaac your seed will be named, your descendant. That is, it is not the children of the flesh, genetic code here, you see, those who are born of the Hebrew gene, who are children of God, but the children of the promise to Abraham, which was of a son, and that son eventuated down through the generations to Jesus Christ, the promise. These are regarded as heirs, but here it says descendants or seeds. For this is the word of promise: at this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she conceived the twins, and on, and he goes down through this whole thing, and basically continues on. But we want to skip down to verse... Well, that was verse 8. Yeah, we covered it. All right. So that takes care of that. That was verse Galatians 3:7. I just noticed an error. Did anybody see it? Boy, oh boy. You go over this with a fine-tooth comb. There it is. I'll correct it on the retype. All right. Number 8. The gospel was preached to Abraham in that he was promised a son who would bless all nations. We see that in Galatians 3:8. The question was, the gospel, the word gospel, doesn't occur many times in the Old Testament. But good news does, and that would be translated gospel. And so the gospel basically is the belief in the revealed member of the Trinity, whether it's in the time of Adam, in a seed, simply there, the fact that the seed would be from the woman, and the seed would be contentious with the one who was of the serpent at that time. And so wherever you go, if you go in Genesis 12:3 or anywhere, we see that... promised son would bless all the nations. We see it 12:3, 15:5, 18:8, 22:18. We looked at all of those passages, and all of them say essentially the same thing. All the nations of the world. Notice nations is plural. Israel is a singular nation. How will all the nations of the world be blessed by a Messiah who comes out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and are descendants or seed of him? How does anyone else get a blessing by that? Well, obviously, the Jews were the custodian. Pastor Thiem used to call them the custodian of the Word of God. They were the ones who were to be evangelists of the world. Yet, did they do it? Many times, no. We have the perfect example in Jonah. Jonah was to go to the Gentiles, those horrible Ninevites. They were of the Assyrian people. And the Assyrians were just awful people before, and of course, for about 100 or so years after Jonah, they straightened up, but they went right back to their old ways. I guess they didn't have some pastors down there. Jonah should have set up some ministries along the way, but he didn't really like them to begin with. And even at the end of the book of Jonah, he got pouting the fact that they even got saved in the first place. And so here we have a Hebrew person who really is not doing the job. He did it under duress. That's why he got swallowed by the great fish, you know. But even after all was said and done, he sat under the tree and pouted about the whole thing. So many times the Hebrew people were failing to do their job of evangelizing the Gentile nations of the world. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like the church today. Well, we have truth, and when we die, truth dies with us, and heck with you guys. You know, you weren't going to believe anyway. Why should I tell you? That kind of thing. Or the hyper-Calvinist view says, well, if they're the elect, then God will bring somebody to reach them, so it's not my problem. Dr. Carnegie used to say, why would a Calvinist evangelize? They're the elect. God's going to take care of them. I don't have to do anything. Well, they would argue and say, well, but how are they going to hear? Well, what does it matter? They're the elect. God is not going to let them die without somebody telling them along the way. And so to me, that doesn't make sense. Why then would I evangelize if God's going to take care of it? Let's, as we always say, let him do it. Let that person do it. Don't bother me. I'm elect already. I'm good to go. And if he's elect, he's in. And if he's not, he's not. And what am I going to do? Tell him? I'm giving the gospel to somebody who's never going to believe because they're not elect? That doesn't make any sense. And yet that's the view of the hyper-Calvinist. You're elect, and therefore the ones that aren't, they're not going to care if you do give them the gospel. And yet we're told to present the gospel. That's what Paul did to everyone. How did they respond? Some accepted. Some said, we'll have to think more about this, Paul. We'll hear more next Saturday when you come back. And some said, you're nuts, Paul. And that was it. And we have it today. The people you give the gospel to, some become believers. Sometimes it shocks you. They want to come to faith. They go, well, how do I do that? And you go, because it's a surprise. Other people say, well, I've heard that. I'm still thinking about it, you know. And you pray, well, I'll pray for you. And then I've had people, even at the gym, I've been through that. I don't believe any of that stuff. They just slam it in your face. That's always going to be the way. So the question is then, will you, since you don't want to be told to go away and they don't believe you, that's it, I'm never going to witness to them? No. You witness, and then God makes the increase. You don't save anyone anyway. It's not you that's saving them. You're a person who gives information. The gospel is information. You present, that's why we use those little coins. That's information. I was in a line yesterday in the grocery store, and I had my hat on with my eagle, and somebody said, oh, were you in the service? And I said, were you in Vietnam? I go, well, I was in the service during that, but I didn't do a tour overseas. And I said, I don't feel worthy to have the Vietnam on my hat because I wasn't over there. And they said, oh, but you served. And this lady said, yeah, I served. And the other lady from me, yeah, I served. And so I gave this lady, the other one got away from me. I gave her a coin. And of course, it said, the one that has the flag, and said, many died for your freedom, one died for your soul. And she said, oh. And then she started giving it back. I said, no, that's yours. It came, oh, thank you so much. See, you never know. There I was in the checkout with these two ladies for just a second. I had a chance to really minister to one. I don't know if she's saved. She didn't really say. She took the coin. So there you are. That's your quick evangelism. Doesn't cost you a thing. The coins back here are all grace. Give those out judiciously. Freely, not judiciously. Freely to every. And I felt bad. I felt bad because the other lady got away and I reached and I didn't have another coin. I thought, that's my fault. So now I got two of them in here. So always have a couple of extras in your pocket, because you never know when you want to give three out and you only have two. So it's a good idea to have some of our business cards, some of the coins, and if you don't have time, at least you can do that. And so that's part of the ministry that we have outside of these walls. This is family, but we need to reach those outside as well. All right, number 9 says, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. More of the same in 3:9. More of the same in Romans chapter 4, of course. I've quoted this directly, and this is quoted right out of our section. They have pulled it up from Romans. Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. So we get a blessing by being heirs of Abraham. Number 10, because no one could keep all of the Mosaic law. We've gone over that how many times? 613 laws. Just imagine all of, and many of those were part of the Levitical offering system of bringing and going through. If you've ever, you want something that'll be tough and put you to sleep, not that you should go to sleep reading the Word of God, but if you're having trouble sleeping, read the first 6 chapters of Leviticus. I remember Judy and I did that when I had my knee surgery. surgery, and that was the wrong thing because I was already in pain. And then we started studying Leviticus. It was first, I think we had some tapes from Pastor Thiem, and we were trying to go through Leviticus 6, and I go, why did we pick these tapes, you know? And it's because it's very tedious. And just imagine, put yourself in the shoes, as it were, or the sandals of the Hebrew people going through all the rigmarole of the ritual in those six chapters. Understanding it, first of all, and we have the Monday morning quarterback position to say those things point to Christ, and it's still tedious. It's a tough section. The book of Leviticus is a tough book. Have you ever been in a church where they said, all right, Sunday morning, we're going to do Leviticus this morning. Amen, hallelujah. You're not going to find that much in a church. That might be on a Thursday night where you have five people that are interested, and it's a killer. It's tough. Just imagine the Jewish people going through those feet. I mean, we had here half an hour, and just imagine going through the book of Leviticus, all those offerings in there. But that's important. It's significant, and Jesus and God felt it was important for us to understand those things. And so it's because they couldn't keep the Mosaic law, and that's evident from what happened. And therefore, mankind was under the curse of disobedience. We looked at that both Thursday and previous Sundays in Deuteronomy 11. It's Galatians 3:10 and 13, and of course again in Romans chapter 4. So if you try to remember and talking to somebody about this legalism business, what should come to mind? Galatians 3 and 4, Romans chapter 4 and 5. Galatians 3 and 4, Romans 4 and 5. If you know those four, that'll get you to the place where you can help to share faith alone in Christ alone, that you have the blessing of Abraham, that you're heirs of Abraham by faith, just as he was a believer by faith. And so those are the verses. Number 11, righteous man. There's another error. He's the righteous man. You know the righteous man? The righteous man shall live by, the righteous man lives his spiritual life by faith, not by keeping the law. And here in 3:11, Paul shifts gears and moves into the Christian life. And so verse 11 then, he says, he starts with it, no one is justified, the righteous then shall live by faith. So we are saved by faith. Do we live the same way? Yes, we live by faith, just as we've been saved by faith. And so we have this here, and of course this goes back to the Old Testament as well, particularly Habakkuk 2:4, where we see that, and then Romans 1:17, Hebrews 10:38. Look at Hebrews 10:38 as we pass. Starting in verse 36, for you have no need of you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And of course, what was promised? Well, deliverance through Christ, but then also reward was promised. And he says here, for yet it is a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteousness, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Now that's a double entendre there. And it says, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And so at first it sounds like it's Jesus in verse 37, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. So that's second advent, but then he shifts gears and goes back, but my righteous one shall live by faith. You go, oh, well, that would be Jesus, but that's the righteous one would be you and I, the righteous one. Some would argue, but then they'd say, if he shrinks back, that is the righteous one. Wait a minute, the righteous one can't shrink back if it's Jesus, but if I'm the righteous one by imputation, can I shrink back? I can. So it looks to me that verse 37 deals with Jesus second advent. Verse 38 refers back to me and the fact that I have righteousness and I live by faith and that righteousness. And so that's how I see those verses. So 38 is for the believer. 37, of course, is Christ is coming back. All right, that brings us to number 12. Christ redeemed the world from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We see this, of course, In the Old Testament, and here, of course, it is as well stated in these passages. And he became bearing all the sins of the human race. And I'm going to look here at, got a couple errors there. I'll have to clean that up. 2 Corinthians 5. Boy, my proofreader is failing me. That's me. Should have had Judy proofread this for me. All right, so number 12, 2 Corinthians 5, 19. Starting in 18, of course. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the Jew. No, the world to himself, not counting the Jews' trespasses. No, there, that is the world's trespasses against them, that is the world. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, this idea that Christ died only for the elect is rejected right there out of hand. He didn't die just for the elect. And someone might say, well, that would refer to the world of the elect. I go, wait a minute, where do you see the world of elect? It is just the world to himself. You cannot add the phrase selecting when it says the world and then say that is a part of the world. It's the whole world. And so that's what we have there. So 19. And then, of course, 21 is the one we quote often. And he made him, that is the Father, made the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 2:2, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He was the righteous. And 13, even the Gentiles received the blessing of Abraham through faith alone. He restates it again in 3:14 down there. And he says that we receive it through faith. Faith, and we receive the Spirit through faith as well. Well, it looks like we will have to come back and work on this because we had the communion. So we'll take a break and we'll come back and we're going to look at positional truth. And I will try to correct some of my errors in typing here. And we'll pick it up with 14 next time. Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying these things related to the principles from Galatians chapter 3, but also Galatians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 4 and 5. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah.